Good morning, church. That was a wonderful song there at the end before the message. Good stuff. Did you all get a piece of paper? Chris was handing them out. I was handing them out. Did you all get one? If you did not get one, you need to have one of these. All right. So if you didn't get one, let us know we're good. All right. I'll talk about this piece of paper in just a little bit. Well, it is great to see everyone out on this beautiful wintry day, and just thankful it just snowed just a little bit, not a lot of it, and that's a good thing. Just want to remind you again about prayer time. Again, 9 o'clock Sunday morning, if you want to come out for a little prayer time, you're more than encouraged to do that. Or Tuesday, last Tuesday I did cancel, but this Tuesday I'll be here, so at 10 o'clock you can come and have some prayer time. That'd be a great, great opportunity. So, anyways, let's get on with the lesson, the message, and see what God has in store for us today. So we know our mission, right? We know what God expects of us. He expects us to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Our mission is to go and make disciples. And so a couple of weeks ago, I talked to you about this idea of going and making disciples, but really stress on making disciples, investing time in one another, investing time in new believers. We're good at saying to somebody who is thinking about a Bible plan, what should I read? Well, you know, read this, read that. You throw out a suggestion and you tell them to go read it. Well, once they're done reading that, or if they read it, then what's next? But what's best if we can take that time and spend that time and take them in our wing and read with them. Or maybe have them read it and then, you know, each day come back a week later and just really invest in that time, making disciples, encouraging one another. And we should be doing that with each other and with new believers in particular. And then I stressed to you last week about this mandate. So I'm going to come to the scripture in just a moment and remind us. But that is, Jesus told his disciples that the message is going to ring out from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And I stressed to you last week of going across the street. You remember that? Going across the street, talking to your neighbors, getting engaged with your neighbors, getting to know your neighbors, praying for your neighbors. And that's a local aspect of evangelism. I asked that trick question last week. Has anybody been on a mission trip? And we all are on a mission trip, currently on a mission trip. And that is whether we're going to the store, whether we're going on our way home, we carry the banner of Jesus Christ. We are missionaries wherever we go for him. Today, we're going to focus on our enemies. Samaria was a place where Jews went out of their way to keep their distance from those disgusting Samaritans. There was a real ethnic, racial divide. You may not have people that hate you in your life. Maybe you do. Maybe you have people that you have difficulty getting along with, trouble talking to. Maybe they make life hard for you. That's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about the easy person going into the enemy's territory and speaking to them. And so this is our reminder scripture, and says this in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. The Holy Spirit, the supernatural gift of the Holy Spirit, does the work. We have to be faithful in being a witness and sharing and talking. It's not my job to get people to understand who Jesus is and to understand that reality. I let the Holy Spirit take care of that part of it. And you notice that progression, local, goes further out and further out to the ends of the earth. So if Jerusalem represents the local mission, going across the street, our neighbors, Well, Samaria is going to represent our enemy, those who are hostile, those who are difficult to get along with. And that's what this paper is about today. If you would, I don't care if you do it during a sermon or afterwards, but this is your assignment to write down on this side over here, your Jerusalem. Who are your neighbors? Who are your neighbors behind you, in front of you, down the street? That you pray over these. It's absolutely critical that we pray for our neighbors. Pray for maybe it's coworkers, people you're around. Pray for those who are in your vicinity, your Jerusalem. You don't have to raise money on this trip. You don't have to do anything. You just get up and go to work, and you get up, walk across the street. Write those names down and pray over it, that God will provide you opportunities, that God would soften hearts. And on this side over here, those who are hostile, those who are difficult to talk to, those who might even be your enemy, whether it's your coworker, whether it's your relative, whether it's someone in your family, whether it's your neighbor, you write this down. Now, make copies and send this part, especially to those, then let them know you're praying for them, that they fill out this category. And I'm sure there'll be none of them. Like, wait, they're calling me hostile? Don't do that, but put them down. Write them down and pray. Pray, pray, and pray. Let me ask this question as we get into the text here today. Do you think any of the disciples, any of the apostles, any born-again believers and disciples of Jesus, did any of them pray for Saul? There's no record of it. There isn't a time you see the disciples gathered. We read about his persecution. We read about him giving approval to stone Stephen. We read about his approval with the letter, which we'll get into, about going to Damascus. Praying for our enemies, praying for our neighbors. If I think that I can put together some program, some pamphlet, and say this is what's going to get people to the cross of Jesus and become a disciple, I'm missing it, Mark. God, through the Holy Spirit, is going to convict others. And just to drive home this point of this Samaria, you think about Jesus, and I thought this is interesting, of his encounter in John chapter 4, the woman at the well. They were in Samaria. He sends his disciples into town to buy food. He's by himself, and this Samaritan woman shows up at the well. What does Jesus say to her? Do you remember? What does he ask her? For what? A drink of water. It's all. And her response is interesting. Her response is, you are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan, and I'm a woman, you're a man. How can you ask me for a drink? And he said, oh, if you knew who was standing before you, it's of water, that you would not go thirsty. And she goes from, you're a Jew. She calls him a Jew. And she says, sir. Do you ever notice that progression? Sir, you have nothing to draw the water with. How can you drink this water? And he says, well, this water you drink from will make you thirsty, right? You always have to come back to this well. But the water I give you, you'll never be thirsty again. Whoa, sir. Where do I get this water? Where does it come from? And eventually he shares with her and says to her, if you knew who was standing before you. And she goes on to talk about, well, you Jews worship, the Jews worship in Jerusalem and we worship here. She's talking about a prophet and stuff. He goes on to explain to her what's going on. Yes, you know, we worship in Jerusalem. You guys worship here up north. But, you know, I am the one. I'm the one standing before you who brings this eternal life, this water, that you'll never be thirsty. She is so excited. She gets in a discussion about her life, her family, and Jesus points out that the person she's with is not her husband. She's had five husbands before this. She eventually runs off into town. Do you remember what happens? She runs off into town and she says to the other Samaritans, the greatest witness for Jesus, for the Samaritans, could this be the Christ? They shouldn't talk to each other. Why? Because he's a Jew, she's a Samaritan, woman, man, all that. All those reasons why they shouldn't have a conversation, that is overcome through the power of the gospel and ministry of Jesus Christ. That this woman who says Jew to him, by the end says, my Lord and Savior. And brings all these Samaritans out who end up believing in him. Which gets us into the enemy territory here. So Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 10. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. Think about that. That the Lord gives him a vision, a very specific vision. Wouldn't you love to have that happen? Well, Lord gives you a very specific vision of what it is he's asking for you. Ananias, yes, Lord. I want you to go, remember? Go, therefore, make disciples. I want you to go to this location on Straight Street. I want you to go to this place, for there is a man named Saul from Tarsus who is there. He is praying. Well, they're wonderful. But you know that part that got his attention, right? The man called Saul from Tarsus. Wait a second. I know that person. It's interesting that God could have ignored this part, didn't have to tell him this part. He could have said, go to Straight Street, to this location, go to this house. There's a man who's praying for you. Got up and did that, no problem. But he gives him more detailed information. For what reason? I'm not sure, other than maybe for him to realize what he's being called into. Sometimes we think that God is stupid, I think. I really do that. Where we see situations where God is calling us. I mean, we know it. The Spirit is convicting us to go and speak to somebody, to go encounter somebody. We're thinking, well, I don't know what to say. This coworker of mine, you know, they give me a hard time. You know, I'm just going to stumble over my words. It's just not my time. Meanwhile, what is God doing? Is he preparing something? In this situation, Ananias had no idea what was happening in Saul's life and his heart. How he was being changed already. How the prayers of the saints, there's no record of any Christian praying for Saul. But I guarantee you that there were some disciples saying, this guy is persecuting the church. And what are we supposed to do for those who are persecuting? Hate them, right? Gather together and cry about it and talk about them, right? Pray for those who persecute you. And so somewhere along the lines, those disciples are praying, and they don't see any evidences. Saul had letters from the religious authorities to go down to Damascus and bring back the Christians to stand trial to persecute them. Doesn't seem like much has happened in his life. Those prayers seem to be falling on deaf ears. Sometimes it feels like our prayers are falling on deaf ears. Lord, I can't, because. Instead of saying, how about if I just, if you're leading me, Lord, how about if I just trust you? How about if I just do what you're asking me to do? So it's interesting that the Lord was preparing Saul for this encounter. Ananias had no idea. Who in your life on that list, on the right side, those who are hostile to the gospel, those who give you a hard time, that God is preparing, you have no idea that he's preparing them. You have no idea. Pray for them. Let God lead you into those opportunities and those encounters. It says this. And by the way, wouldn't that be encouraging to know? If you could take out Saul from Tarsus, know that, whoa, a person's even praying and stuff. Like, they're waiting for me to come. Like, this is great affirmation. Verses 12 through 13. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him, so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to the saints, to your saints at Jerusalem." The Lord gives him more detailed information. Not only did Ananias receive a vision, but Saul has received the vision. As a matter of fact, the person who's supposed to come is Ananias. You wonder if Ananias is like, aren't there more than just one Ananias in this area of Damascus? Why don't you go a couple streets down? I think there's another guy in there. He doesn't say that. Excuse me again. I apologize. But the fact is that Ananias is told that he, Saul, has a vision of a person named Ananias coming. And so, of course, what does Ananias have to do? He has to let him know that this person is hostile to the gospel. This person is persecuting the church. As a matter of fact, I have heard from many of what he's done in Jerusalem. I don't want to go. I don't want to talk to this person. I'm scared. And that's the reality of it, right? It's better to stay here where it's safe and worship, to stay away from this person that is hostile to the gospel. And God is telling Ananias to go and to speak and spend time with Saul. How many times has God called us to go, but we play games with the mission? How many excuses do we give? How many times we said, it's not my job? How many times we said, I don't like to talk to people? I don't know what to say. We focus on, I can't, I can't, I can't. But we have a God in heaven who speaks creation into existence, who empowers us, fills us with the Holy Spirit, says, go, I have equipped you. I don't know what to say. Perfect. Then you have to really trust me. You have to really trust me. And so we have Ananias revealing to God, and we see that Saul is praying, and Ananias is going to have to go into the enemy territory. He's not happy. He's not thrilled, but he's going to go. He says this, and here he has authority. This is about Saul. He has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. I mean, understand, if I go, I'm going to get arrested. If I go, I'm going to be put in shackles just like all the other Christians. Lord, do you see what's happening? This man has free reign to do what he wants to your children. But the Lord said to him, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. He is the chosen instrument of God. How many people that are hostile to us, that are in enemy territory, that are chosen instruments of God, but we don't see it? We don't recognize it. I've shared stories with you about a person named David Wood. You may remember, he is the one who's diagnosed, clinically diagnosed as a psychopath. No Quincy, he's from West Virginia, by the way. But anyways, because there's none of that in Pennsylvania whatsoever. But he's clinically diagnosed, tried to kill his father when he was like 19 or so, spent time in jail. He is a Christian apologetic. He goes and speaks quite often. His calling in life is to the Muslims. Fascinating life, fascinating story, fascinating transformation of what God has done in his life. And one person that he helped lead to the cross, through the power of the Holy Spirit, was a person named Nabil Qureshi. Nabil is a medical doctor. His parents were from Pakistan. Nabil gave up the medical practice and got into apologetics and sharing the gospel with people. He ended up getting stomach cancer at a very young age and passed away in his late 30s. And I was very happy to the Muslims and so forth. But there's a person that online, I haven't watched videos in quite some time and stuff, but there's a person that he had on quite often called the Apostate Prophet. Didn't know his name, just went by that. He's an ex-Muslim atheist. Ex-Muslim atheist. So his parents, he grew up in Germany. They moved to Turkey because they wanted to really dive into this, their faith. He started asking questions, reading and reading, asking questions. He got crazy answers from what he was reading. And eventually, he had to tell his parents, like, I just don't believe any of this. He now has no contact with any family member. He lives in the States. He's been threatened. But he puts out videos, you know, and stuff about the Muslims and so forth and everything. Well, him and David Wood would sometimes debate and talk. And David's got this funny perspective and stuff, sharing and sharing. Well, they went on a mission trip together. Shortly after the attack in Israel, both of them went over to see what was happening. The attack happened in October, January. They were over there, walking around, sharing. He said, and the Apostate Prophet said he was going to gain information because these were the people he was taught to hate. These were the unfaithful ones. These were the pigs of society. These are the ones we have every right to kill. And all I can see is the brokenness and stuff. I know I made it a long story and stuff about what it is and all that. But the fact is that what ended up happening to the Apostate Prophet is he went from being raised in a Muslim home to being an atheist, now a born-again believer in Jesus, because someone was willing to invest time, spend time, take him under the wing, and spend those times, not give up on a person like that, and share the good news of Jesus and continue to try to encourage. And so here we have Saul has the authority to do this, and the Lord says, go. He is my chosen instrument. Who would have seen this person, the Apostate Prophet, who would have seen him as one to become a disciple of Jesus? Who would have seen me as a disciple of Jesus? Who is in your sphere that are hostile to the gospel of Jesus, that seem to have nothing to do with it, they don't believe in God, they're whatever it is, that you can pray for, and eventually you start talking to them, trusting that God will open up doors of opportunity. And I love this. He says this, and the Lord says, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Did Paul suffer for the gospel of Jesus, yes or no? Yes. He suffered greatly for the gospel. He listed, I think it's in, 2 Corinthians? He lists not all of them, but some of the trials and tribulations he'd gone through, all the suffering he's had to endure. So Ananias departed and entered the house. Ananias, I want you to go. Speak to this person, Saul of Tarsus. He's persecuting Christians. He's my chosen instrument. He's going to be the one that will suffer for the gospel. Go. And what does he do? He departs and he enters. Departs and enters, which means he had to get up and go to this house and enter this house. Along the way, what kind of thoughts went through his head? What was he thinking? Thinking like, yeah, skipping along. This is a good time. I love it. I get to share the good news of Jesus with this guy, Saul. Think there's anything turmoil going on in his stomach? This is a time when you have to trust in the Lord. Lord, it makes no sense. In our world, it makes no sense. But he gets up. However long that walk was, that had to be probably the longest walk. Maybe he pretended he couldn't find it. I don't know. But he goes there and he departs. He enters the house. And laying his hands. So this guy who's blind, who's persecuted the church, he goes up now and places his hands on this man. You'd think he would stand as far back in the room, like, you know, where Emery is like, hey, Saul, I'm here to talk to you about Jesus. He goes up and he puts his hands on him. Laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul. Do you see the change here? He doesn't say, Saul, say, I hate you, Saul. This Pharisee, Saul. Brother Saul, which indicates what? We're united. We are one in this relationship. Laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. I wonder if Saul was like, yeah, I knew you were coming because the Lord showed me in a vision. A person named Ananias would show up. There's no coincidence. There aren't things of chance in God's kingdom. He sets things up. He moves things in such a unique way. You know, the Lord could have said, well, a person's going to show up because maybe Ananias won't do the job. He says, a person named Ananias is going to show up. And who shows up? Ananias. Brother Saul, he has sent me that you may regain your sight. You may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Why be filled with the Holy Spirit? Just like you and just like me, that we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit to carry out the mission of God. So Paul is now filled with the Holy Spirit. And we have this. And immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized. He rose and was baptized. Saul's life is going to be now forever changed. Eventually becomes Paul, as you well know. But you think about this. Saul was walking in darkness. Saul had those scales, in essence, on his eyes. Oh, he didn't have it before the light, bright light. But now these scales fall off his eyes. How many people do we know who walk around in our workspace, in our communities, in our families, who are walking in darkness because they have scales on their eyes? They don't see, they don't understand, and they never will unless we are filled with the Holy Spirit, praying for these individuals and looking for opportunities and asking questions to be engaged in a conversation with them. What a wonderful thing to be able to sit down and talk to encourage. I know somebody said to me, never happened, but they never said, why are you an atheist? Why don't you believe in God and have a conversation? That's okay conversation to have. Someone, if they're thinking of or have a belief system, ask questions. Hey, can we sit down and have some coffee and let's talk about this? I'm just kind of curious where you're coming from. And, you know, showing concern, being intentional, praying for, and not giving up on. Well, they cursed during my time with them. I'm not going to talk to them anymore. They did this, and for that, I'm not going to. Are we going to be willing to not just cross the street for those who are easy to talk to, but are we willing to speak up and talk to and pray for those who are hostile to the gospel, who are living with scales on their eyes? There's too much of this world that's living in darkness. There's too many people that walk around thinking that what they believe, what they view, what they think is okay because it is antithetical to the gospel message. And may we trust in the Lord to go faithfully forward, praying for those that are our Jerusalem, praying for those that are Samaria, and trusting the Lord to lead us and guide us so that we may go and make disciples of all nations. Amen. If you're here this morning and you love the prayers of the church, maybe you have some people that are on your list you'd like to pray for now. We'd love to do that. We'd love to pray for people that are on your list, or maybe there's a situation at work or your community or family. We'd love to pray for you in that situation. And by the way, I would love to hear stories after this is over. Maybe not next week. That may be expecting too much, but we serve a great God. Who knows? But a month from now, 2 months from now, will you come back and share and say, Brian, guess what? This neighbor, this worker and stuff, we are having conversations now. That'd be absolutely awesome. And I'll share with you. Or maybe you're here this morning and you are not a disciple of Christ. You're not a follower of his. Today is an opportunity to correct that. The greatest decision you could make is to enter into a relationship with God through Christ Jesus. To come forward during the singing of the song. To be baptized into Christ. Confessing that he is your Lord and Savior. That is the greatest decision you could ever make. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Won't you come as we stand and sing this song?